Thank you, JP. That was great. I appreciate that report. He got a lot in those 10 minutes, and we appreciate that. Excellent. Very well done, and we definitely appreciate the ministry of the Gideons, and I was struck as he was sharing. Their ministry is local, but then their ministry obviously goes beyond around the world, and that's exciting, a way to reach your Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we know that all of us have limited resources, so we need to pray, God, how do you want me to use what you've entrusted to me and to my family? How should we invest that for the glory of God, for the gospel going out? And this is one way to do that. We'd encourage you, if you would like to give to the Gideons today, through the chapel, you can put it in the box out by the door or out on the table. If you want to do that, you can write a check, as he said, at any time to the Gideons. And in your, you should have received, along with your bulletin this morning, a bulletin about the Gideons, and that has ways that you can support them. And as he said, please pray for that work and pray about whether or not God would have you to be involved in that way. I want to ask you to turn this morning, as you see on the screen, to Luke 22. Luke 22 was 3 months ago to the day and the date last night that my dad had his heart attack. And I was thinking about his last week, the week that led up to that heart attack. We'd had Christmas, the family had been together, and we'd had a wonderful time with much extended family. He had enjoyed being with the believers here through that week and at our watch night service on New Year's Eve. And, you know, during that time, he had no idea that he was going to have a heart attack. And when he had that heart attack, I don't know if he knew anything after that. I mean, we couldn't medically confirm that in any way. But, you know, he didn't know during those days leading up to his death. He had no idea that he was going to be dying very soon. You know, as we've been looking at the book of Luke, and we've worked our way now to the 22nd chapter, we've been gazing by faith through the Scripture on the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being. The perfect human being. And we've been looking recently at the last week before his death. And that's where we are here in chapter 22, we're at where we might call the Passover week. And we notice, just look back at the end of chapter 21, where we left off, in verse 37. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. The last week of the Lord Jesus before his death was a week that's been studied in great detail by many people for many years as we have looked at the Word of God. And we see here, in a general way, what was going on during that period. We see him in the temple courts. Many people had come from all over the area, from the nation of Israel. They had come there to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as they came, many times they would congregate, many of them, during the day there in the temple courts. And one of the people they would listen to was this traveling rabbi who had become pretty well known by this time after 3 years of ministry in Judea and Galilee and even in Samaria. To some degree, they would come and hear him teach. And then at night he would go out and he would stay on the mountain. Some believe that he would go down the other side of the mountain. Here's a little overhead view today. There you see the Temple Mount, the area where the temple would be, the temple courts where the Lord Jesus would have been teaching during that period. And here we have the Mount of Olives. You see east of Jerusalem. Here's the Kidron Valley, and it would slope upward here to the top of the Mount of Olives. And then as you slope back down, you would see here Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Some believe that that's where he was spending the night, that he was walking and going to Bethany and staying at their house. Maybe he did. Maybe he did some of the time. And others feel like that he actually just stayed there on the mountain. Maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, just camping out, as it were, as probably others were who had come to Jerusalem. But either way, we see that the Lord Jesus, during this period of time, as he taught, and as he spent time with people, and we'll see a little bit more of that as we work our way on through the book of Luke. But this morning we want to focus particularly on verses 1 through 23 of chapter 22. And what I would like for us to notice this morning is what you saw as the title of our time together. He knew. He knew. He knew that his time had come. He knew that the hour was here for when he was going to go to the cross. And we want to just think a little bit about the fact that he knew. I'm using the pronoun he there, and I will throughout the message. And I thought it was very interesting, and have noticed this as we have worked our way through the book of Luke, and go back through and look and see how many times the Lord Jesus is not referred to by name, but by he or him. You see, the writers, they start out these gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell us this is about him. This is about the Lord Jesus. And so as we work our way through, they don't necessarily name him time and time again, but yet they refer to him as he. And you see that in verses 37 and verse 38 that we've already read. The perfect human. The perfect human. God and man. We see his humanity so clearly in the gospel according to Luke, but we also see his deity. And one of the attributes of deity is omniscience, that he is all-knowing. And we see here that he knew. And what I would like to bring before us this morning is a message of comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement that comes from being assured that Jesus knew. And not only that he knew, but that he knows. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to see three examples demonstrating that he knew. That's what we'll look at. First of all, we're going to see in verses 1 through 6, and then we'll tie in with that, verses 21 to 23. We're going to see that there was a secretive plot. Let's read those verses together, verse 1 through verse 6 of Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. A secretive plot. We notice here again the timing. The feast of Passover, a one-day feast, followed by the eight-day feast of the unleavened bread, all tied together on the Jewish calendar, one of the three times during the year that all the Jewish males were required to come to Jerusalem, to that place where in that time period God said, I will meet here with my people. How thankful we are today. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. No, today the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the very center of them. So during this period, when all of the people, so many people were coming to Jerusalem, it was a time where the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the temple guards and the leaders of the religion of Judaism had on their minds to do something about this teacher Jesus, this so-called Messiah. And here at the Passover time, when all of the people came together, many of them had flaming in their hearts this idea of a political leader who would overthrow the Roman government. So maybe this would be the year. Maybe this would be it. And so they were concerned about that, about having peace, because they wanted to keep peace with the Roman government. They wanted things to go calmly, but at the same time, they knew that this man, Jesus, was a threat to them. In opposition to Jesus, they had been seeking a way to do away with him. The chief priest and the scribes, the leaders of the nation of Israel, religiously and politically as well, in a subculture, they were motivated by envy. They were motivated by pride. They were motivated by their own desire for power, and they desired to kill him. But you see, the curious and influential crowds, as we read at the end of chapter 21, they were still coming in early every morning. I want to hear him. Did you hear what he taught yesterday? Did you see what he did yesterday? Let's go back today and find out what this Jesus of Nazareth will do. The leaders knew that if they took him and arrested him, it would likely cause a riot. The last thing they wanted. They were hypocrites. The Lord Jesus had already pointed out earlier to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They presented themselves as those who represented God, the God of the Old Testament. But in reality, he was standing in their midst and they refused him. They rejected him. Judas, we see, was one of the 12 disciples. And we find him here, as we know well, coming in and meeting with them and saying, I've got a plan. I've got a way for you to arrest him when the crowds aren't around, because I know where he is when he's not here. And I can take you by night and we can get him and you can arrest him. Judas, it seems, was motivated by money. Some say that there was more to it than that. Maybe there was. We can't get into his mind. But we know that money was involved. Judas was another hypocrite, wasn't he? He pretended to be one who loved the Lord Jesus, even as we'll see, kissing him there in the garden as he had him arrested when he betrayed him. He was a hypocrite. And then, of course, Satan is involved in all that, and we'll see that in just a moment. Satan, motivated by pride. Satan, motivated by hatred. And there in verse 3, we read that Satan entered Judas. He entered Judas. Satan is also a hypocrite. We read Paul's writing to the Corinthians that he masquerades and his emissaries masquerade as angels of light. So there was a secretive plot. They contracted secretly. They plotted in their hypocrisy and in their stealth. But you know what? As they made those plans, as they put together that plot, the Lord Jesus knew. He knew. Look with me down at verse 21. Verse 21, the Lord Jesus, and we'll read about him eating this Passover meal with his disciples, but we read these words there. But behold, words of the Lord Jesus, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Judas was a pretty good hypocrite. Nobody said, hey, I bet it's Judas over there. No, they began to wonder among themselves. But notice that the Lord Jesus knew. He knew. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew the identity of his betrayer. He had said earlier in his ministry, recorded in John 6, verses 70 and 71, the Lord Jesus saying, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? We read that he spoke of Judas Iscariot, for it was he who would betray him. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew the identity of his betrayer, and he knew the timing of his betrayer. And in John 13 and verse 27, we read that sitting at that table, the Lord Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." He knew. He knew. Here's an application principle for us. And we can be comforted in the fact that the Lord Jesus knew, but also the fact that he knows. Be comforted in the assurance that he knows the secret plots of your spiritual enemies. You see, the Lord Jesus said if they hated you, or if they hated me rather, he said if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you don't think you have any enemies, you think you're such a nice person that there's nobody against you, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You see, Satan's against you. He wants to see you destroyed. Now, it's unlikely he personally is going to enter into a human being as he did with Judas in order to get you. But he hates you. He hates you. Your own flesh is your enemy because it's against God. This world system in which we live, it's against God. You see, but I want you to be comforted this morning. I want you to be realistic, and I want you to know you have enemies, but I want you to be comforted because the Lord Jesus knows. And he knows all about Satan's ploys to trip you up. He knows all about Satan's desire to discourage you, to ruin your testimony. He knows all about the world's desire to shape you to think like it shapes. He knows all about your own flesh and its desire to be fulfilled and to be satisfied at any cost, whatever that means, even at the cost of the glory of God. But he knows that. He sees you this morning and he knows. So I want to encourage you this morning to rest. Rest in his omniscience. Rest in his omniscient love. Because not only does he know about those sinister and secretive plots, he cares. And you can cast all your care on him. And you should cast all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. A secretive plot. Oh, secondly, let's go back to verse 7 where we stopped off there after our first section of reading. And verses 7 to 13, we see specific preparations. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. The Lord Jesus, who knows that trouble lies ahead for you, and cares, also knows other plans that he has for you. Not only Satan's plans and the world and the flesh against you, he knows his own plans. Peter and John were tasked with preparing for the Passover meal. That would have involved purchasing an acceptable lamb for the Passover without blemish, having that lamb roasted, not cooked in some other way, not boiled, but roasted, according to the Old Testament law that God gave Moses back in the book of Exodus as the people of God were there enslaved in Egypt. And God raised up Moses to be that deliverer. And it was time for them to head out of Egypt. After those 9 plagues came against the Egyptian people and against Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would say, "Don't go, do go, don't go, do go." And finally, God says, "He's going to let you go. Because I'm going to strike down the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. From the throne all the way down to the prison, I'm going to strike down the firstborn. And the only way that you can escape, That death angel taking the firstborn in your family is to take that lamb that is acceptable with no blemish because it's a representative lamb, and you need to take that lamb, and you need to take that lamb's life. You need to take its blood and put it over the top of your door and down the side. And you need to eat that lamb and feast on that lamb in the prescribed way, not breaking any of the bones, being careful with the preparation, roasting it and eating it, not leaving any till morning. And so they had that responsibility to go get that lamb. They also would have gotten the bitter herbs that the Jewish people would eat to remind them of the bitterness of their life in Egypt under those slave masters. They would also have gotten unleavened bread, either baked it or purchased it. And they would have gotten wine, and they would have transported all of this to the location of the meal. If needed, the room would need to be set up. All the leaven, all the yeast would need to be out of that place. Leaven representing sin throughout the Bible. Holiness. God is holy. He desires for His people to be holy. So Peter and John ask a very sensible question. They knew the what, and they knew the when, but they didn't know the where. Where do you want us to do this? The Lord Jesus gives specific directions. Now, He didn't say, I want you to go down to the corner of 3rd and Main, and right there, you know that place on the corner. No, He didn't say that. He didn't give them an address. He gave them some specific directions, though, to make their preparation. Enter into Jerusalem. That was expected. They assumed that. But then you're going to be met by a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, this was unusual. For one thing, that in that day, women usually carried the pitcher of water. Men would carry water in skins, but the women, so it'd be somewhat unusual to find a man carrying a pitcher of water, and for you to meet him at just that right time, that would be obviously very unusual. And then when you meet that man meets you as you come into Jerusalem, you follow him. That's a little bit risky. You know, who are these people behind me? You know, you don't know. He might have known martial arts or something. But they, hey, you do it, okay? A little unusual, a little risky. And then you don't only follow him to the house, you follow him into the house. Getting riskier. And then you ask the man in charge of the house, where is the guest room for the master to eat the Passover with his disciples? That would seem slightly presumptuous. Very unusual circumstances. But we noticed in our reading in verse 13 that he knew. He knew. Why? Because when they went and found it just as he had said to them. The Lord Jesus already knew. He knew the house. He knew the owner. He knew the man that would be carrying the pitcher of water, that he would be walking down the road toward them at just the moment that they would walk down the road and they would encounter him. The Lord Jesus knew the details. A little application principle for us here. As we think of the Lord Jesus and His knowledge for them and their specific preparations, what about for us? Well, not just basing it on this passage, because we base it on all of the Word of God, we see the truth that we can confidently follow His instructions in the assurance that He knows what is going to meet you and what His purposes are for you. You see, Peter and John had to head into town knowing that the Lord Jesus knew that that man was going to meet them with a pitcher of water and knowing that He had a purpose for them. Well, how are we going to find out God's instructions for us? I'm ready to confidently follow His instructions. Are you? Well, where are they? I'm waiting for him to tell me about the man who's walking down the road carrying the pitcher of water on his head so I'll know who to follow. That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? You got a big decision to make? Hey, maybe the Lord will send a guy with a pitcher of water carrying down. No, that's not what he's going to do. He's already given you a whole book of instructions. He's already given me a whole book of instructions. And the question is, am I already following the instructions he has given? Our brother JP came and shared about the ministry of the Gideons giving out the Word of God. And we give out the Word of God because we know that the Word of God is the power of God, the gospel unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we also know that the Word of God is the power of God for the sanctification of everyone who believes. That He will make us holy. Because guess what? We're not holy. Have you noticed that in your life recently? If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're positionally holy before God. He has set you apart. But in a practical way, we are to be holy because He is holy. And it's the Word of God and the instructions that God gives us. Am I being obedient to the will of God that is revealed right here in the Bible? I'll answer that for me. You answer that for you. None of us are perfectly doing that. Are you growing? Am I growing in my obedience? And first of all, my understanding of what it is that God wants me to do. And if so, am I being obedient? Because you know what? He gives instructions. He gives some very, very detailed instructions, particularly in the epistles. Particularly, beginning in Romans and going through Jude, these letters which were written particularly for this time in history, the period of the church. We have so many instructions, corporately and individually, and as families, as couples, as employees, as employers. God is giving us instructions. We can confidently and should confidently follow His instructions in the assurance that He knows. He knows what's ahead. He knows the decisions that you have to make. He knows the problems that are going to encounter you. And He has plans for you, and He wants to use those things to prepare you for the greater works that He has for you to do. Can I encourage you this morning to rest? To rest. Now, this isn't a rest of laying down and doing nothing. No, this is a rest of peace, of going forward in obedience, and I can rest in His omniscient plans because He does have plans. And He knows what His plans are for me. And He knows what I'm going to encounter. He knows who and what I'm going to meet as I go. There were specific preparations, and He knew. And this showed that He knew. And it should show us that He knew. Finally, one other section, we'll look at verses 14 to 20, which will complete our reading this morning. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Here they are. They're going to eat that Passover meal that's been prepared. Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We'll just pause there for a moment. We'll pick our reading back up. The Lord Jesus said with fervent desire, I desire to sit down with you men and celebrate the Passover. He knew it would be His final opportunity for corporate sharing with these disciples before the turmoil of His arrest and the things that would follow. He knew that this was a turning point in history, not just the history of the Jewish nation, the history of the world. It was about to be marked with the final Passover before that future millennial kingdom is inaugurated. And He knew there would be an institution of an ongoing celebration. And He longed to share this with His followers and in anticipation of His suffering. Did you notice there He said, before I suffer. God is the master artist. The master artist. And He had already, years before, painted this beautiful picture of the Passover. And every year, the Jewish people were to re-celebrate, looking back to what God had done in delivering the nation out of Egypt in a miraculous way. By blood. And every year they did that, and every year they looked forward
to that future Passover in the kingdom. And they were longing for that. And here was a beautiful picture that they at that time did not understand, that that Passover lamb, in essence, in reality, in fulfillment, was sitting before them at that table. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, by the Spirit of God, Paul writes, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. There's that feast of unleavened bread. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those lambs, not only at Passover, but all of those sacrificial lambs throughout the years. And they all pointed forward. And notice in verse 16, he said, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, until the kingdom of God comes. It was looking forward to a future day when the Lord Jesus will rule and reign as king from Jerusalem over a perfect world, a perfect environment, a utopia. After he has come back and taken his church to be with himself, and after that time of tribulation that he had just spoken about in chapter 21 and we've recently studied, and then when he comes back to defeat the Antichrist and to set up that great kingdom. And first we see in verse 17 that the Lord Jesus took that cup. There were four cups. Four cups in that Jewish Seder, that celebration of the Passover. We're not sure which of the four cups this was. Some believe it was the first. Some believe it was the third. The first, which I lean toward, was a cup of thanksgiving, and it was really a cup of welcome. We're getting started. And as if the Lord Jesus, as the host, welcomes the guest to the meal, and they drink of that first cup of thanksgiving. But then he went forward. You see, the Lord Jesus, as an artist, loves symbolic pictures. Symbolic pictures. You know, he had there at the table a number of different food items and drink items, but he focused on the bread and the cup after the meal. And notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 19. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body. Notice in verse 20 his words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. There are some, even today, in fact, many, many people, millions around the world, who believe that when they take of this bread, they are actually taking the body of the Lord Jesus into their own bodies. The Lord Jesus was painting a symbolic picture. I want to tell you something right now, okay? I'm gonna make a statement, okay? This is my daughter. I don't know how many of you saw this. I just happened to. I got on a blue tie. That is not coincidence. And you know, Aunt, you see Anna there. It's not the best picture. I took this with my camera on the TV screen. Okay, she was there last night at the game in Houston. Pray for her. She's on her way back with a group of friends right now. They couldn't stay around for the final game. But this is my daughter right there. Okay, that's my daughter. And when I say that, you say, yes, that's your daughter. We know Anna. If we don't, well, okay, we believe you. That's your daughter. But you know, is that actually my daughter? Now, my daughter is in a vehicle right now on her way, going down the highway, making her way back to Chapel Hill from Houston, Texas. That's a picture of my daughter. And you understand that when I say this is my daughter. It's a picture of my daughter. Well, when the Lord Jesus took some bread and said, this is my body. He was in his body. They're looking at him. They're sitting or lying, probably reclining across the table, and they see him there, and he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me in taking this bread. And then he took that cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, this isn't the actual new covenant. No, this is a symbol. This is a symbolic picture of the new promise, of the new covenant, of the new agreement. that's going to be enforced and installed through my blood. Because, of course, he knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be condemned. He knew he was going to die. And his body is going to be ripped apart. His back was going to look like a plowed field from the scourge of a Roman soldier. His face was going to be so beaten and bloody that you couldn't even tell he was a human being. Not a pretty picture. But here's a pretty picture. Bread, symbolizing that precious body that was given for us. That blood that poured out of his body, out of his head and his hands and his feet and his back and his side and his face. Amazing, the power of God to fulfill his promises. A man, his son, to be beaten like that and not a bone was broken. Amazing. Amazing. He said, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. Here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, we are blessed to have been taught over the years the joy of coming together on a weekly basis. As we see the first century church practicing, gathering on the first day of the week to remember the Lord in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Some people say that's too frequent. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you feel like that's too frequent, I'll just ask you, how frequent is frequent enough? And then my invitation to you, on behalf of this assembly, come, if you feel like once a month is enough, please come and join with us once a month. If you believe once every 3 months is enough, please come and join with us once every 3 months and remember the Lord. If you think that once a year is enough, please come one time a year and join with us as we remember the Lord Jesus and focus on Him for an hour. I invite you to do that because we're commanded. The Lord Jesus didn't say, if you want to come, then come and do it. I'd love for you to be there. No, He commands us. In 1 Corinthians 11, we see that emphasize for the church. So whatever level you feel like that obedience should be, and you might say, well, I think we need to do it every day. All right? And I'm not going to, if you remember the Lord every day and the bread and the cup, I'm not going to say you're doing anything wrong. But we see the local church gathering on the first day of the week, and that's what we seek to do. So my invitation is I want you to be obedient to what you believe God is telling you to do. And then my other hope is this, that when you come once a month or once a quarter or once a year, that you're going to fall in love with that time of remembering the Lord Jesus. And you're going to come back. But if you only come once or whatever, that's fine. And if you'd like to talk more, some of the other elders, we would love to do that. We would love to do that. Well, let's move along. You see, they were symbolic pictures because he knew. He knew what was getting ready to happen to him. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew that he was going to hang on that cross and he was going to suffer not only at the hands of man, but at the hands of God. And he knew that he was going to take all of your sin and all of my sin and the sin of the whole world. And it was all going to be poured onto him, crashing like wave after wave of God's wrath and holy hatred against sin. And he was going to bear that all alone in the darkness. And he said, I don't want you to ever forget that. I don't want you to ever forget what it cost. You see, here's the principle. Except that he knows. You see, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He didn't just say, remember me, out of some self-centered perspective. He would never be self-centered. He is God. He is perfect. He deserves worship, and he is worthy. But you know, he knew that we needed help. He didn't need any help. He didn't need anything from you. He didn't need anything from me. But he knew that we needed symbolic pictures to aid us in remembering and appreciating him. So can I encourage you to rest in his omniscient artistry? It's beautiful. It's so simple that it's beautiful. It's so beautiful because of the one that it represents. We come to remember him, the Lord Jesus. A secretive plot. But he knew. He knew all about it. Specific preparations that seemed quite unusual in detail. And he knew. And that's why he sent them and told them this is what's going to occur. And then symbolic pictures, because he knew. He knew what was going to occur and he knew what we would need. You see, he knew. And brothers and sisters, he knows. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he knows your need. He knows that you need him. He knows there's nothing you can do to get to God in your own ability or strength. No matter how badly you want it, no matter how hard you try, it's by grace through faith. And it's not of works. And it's not of presumption. Oh, God will probably let me in. I'm a pretty good person. No, no. You come and you admit you're a sorry, no good person like me. That we're sinners. Sinners. We need the Lord Jesus, and that's why he died such a horrific death, because our sin is so horrific against God. And it cost that. That was the cost. He knew and he knows. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, take comfort in that. He knows. He knows your life. He knows your needs. He knows your hurts. So can I encourage you to rest this morning? Rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. What a joy to be together. What a joy to look into your word and there to see our Savior, the perfect human being. We see him in his glory, knowing before things happen, knowing while they were going on. Father, knowing every detail and yet moving forward with your plan, with his plan, with the plan of the Holy Spirit. Foreordained from before the foundation of the earth. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, work in our hearts this morning. As a brother plays this verse of a hymn, might we meditate. Might we do business with you. Might we open our minds and our hearts. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made all this possible and whom we love. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.